Well, it's that time of the service here where we get to the Word of God. We look forward to what God is going to share through the Holy Spirit as He speaks through His Word today. You know, I never cease to be amazed at how at times people will tell me after a message, you know, Pastor, you spoke to a specific need that I had in my life, and God opened my heart to understand it today. And that's just a joy to always know that God is doing that. And He will do that in every situation that we have if we're open to Him. Sometimes that speaking is on a positive plane for us to encourage us. Other times it's on a rebuking plane. And either way, we should accept whatever God gives to us. So now I hope you have an outline sheet, the ministry and the mystery of God as we're going to look at in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Now, it's only a short passage of scriptures you can see there, a couple of verses, but they're very controversial because they're a summary, in a sense, of the actual ministry that Christ began to embark upon. And this is what we're going to look at as we go through the next probably five chapters at least in there here. For the Spirit of God launches Jesus into the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus until His kingdom comes. So this work isn't over. It didn't end when Jesus ascended to heaven. It goes on through the body of Christ until He comes down to earth again as well. Now, I have much to share on what we consider, so we're going to look at the visual Bible here. And this time it's going to work. So as we updated Office to 2016 on this computer and my computer, so it will work. Now, let's watch Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Oh, by the way, I backed up to what you were unable to see last week, so I put it all together. It's a little bit longer.
Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen.
Come follow me,
Jesus said,
and I will make you fishers of men.
At once they left their nets and followed him. From there he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Ha ha ha! about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
Okay. I'd like to read the text too. It will help us to that, and then we'll have a moment of prayer. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and it's only a short number of verses that are here. And I don't believe we can go any further without your gospel light. Help us to grasp the depth of what the Spirit teaches us and enlarge our understanding of your word today in every heart. We pray, Father, that as we come to you, that although we have at times our own preconceived ideas packaged in thoughts about you, your Son, and the importance concerning his ministry today in our hearts, if there be any areas that need correction or open eyes, grant that to each and every one of us. And the Lord Jesus, if there be anyone listening today who has not yet been a recipient of your grace and mercy through salvation, we pray that you will open their eyes to see clearly for who they are and who you are and what great things you have already done for them. So, Lord, may this be a reality, and may it be through the holy, precious, and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right. Today, I believe there's nothing more controversial than the subject of miracles, and especially the miracle of healing, or healings, let's put that in the plural. You know, you can't turn on the TV today, particularly in the area of Christian TV, without being bombarded by men and women like this here who are holding what I call healing services of some sort, faith healing, and people falling over and supposedly being healed. These often dramatic televised services lead people to believe that there is somebody who has the special abilities and the gift of healing to accomplish this. It's often evidenced by them either pushing them or touching them on the head, and they fall backwards onto the floor, and in some cases, particularly in Canada, rolling around and laughing and barking and displaying some kind of uncontrolled display of action that people believe is the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and taking control of their minds and their bodies and their spirits. And yet all this, as far as I understand from the scripture here, is far from the ministry that Jesus had, the ministry that he produced on the earth, and even in the short verses of scripture that we have here, that he performed in the midst of the people in Galilee. So what we need to do is look to what the Bible says and continue to look what the Bible says about what God did and what he will do through the ministry of healings. Now we're going to look at two things today. We're going to look at the words of Christ, and we're also going to look at the works of Christ. In the words of Christ, we're going to look at two things: the teaching of the word and the preaching of the word. Is there a difference between the two? And what's more important than the other? Or are both important? We'll see that. And then we'll look at the very ministry of helps that Jesus performed on the earth while he walked these areas of Galilee, and also the miracle of healing. Let's begin with the words of Christ, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now, we're going to see the primary purpose of Christ's ministry, and I emphasize primary here, was to present himself as the promised Messiah and the coming king that the scripture gave to Israel as a promise. And the way he was to do this is just as it says right there, through teaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now, John's gospel talks all about that as well. In fact, John summarized that and closed his gospel with these verses. John chapter 20, verse 31. Notice what it says. But these are written, that is, these things that are spoken about Jesus, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life and the ministry of the living word of Jesus Christ was to produce that in the hearts of the hearers and listeners and those who experienced not only the word or words of God, but the works of God as well. So his primary ministry in that area of speaking the words of Christ is still with us today, because he's given that work to the church of Jesus Christ to proclaim and to disseminate the word of God for all people everywhere. And, of course, the purpose is to bring it into the sin-infected hearts of humanity. And in this last week, we have seen the sin-infected hearts of humanity in the destruction of life out there in Oregon, senselessly destroyed by a person who is deranged in mind and, from all we could tell right now, indicated that he hated Christians and Christianity. And anyone who identified themselves as a Christian got a bullet in their head and the process there. How sick and how terrible it is that this goes on. Now, how did Jesus accomplish announcing himself as the Messiah and the King of the Kingdom? Well, the answer tells us, of course, through preaching the good news of the kingdom. He was the example. This meant that the ministry that Christ was to carry out was to major in preaching the word. You know, Paul actually told Timothy as a young preacher of that in the New Testament. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, because that's what the preaching does, with great patience. And don't lose sight of that last two words, careful instruction. That means anyone who's going to preach the word of God better be surely immersed in the word of God to understand it and to know it so they can properly disseminate it. But preaching is a unique phrase, and I'll get into it more in a moment here. But what it is, it's the bold and careful proclamation of the word of God. And it's absolutely important because Jesus did this among his people. And that's why essentially, regardless of our name, a house for his name, a beautiful name for a church, that's why we are what? A Bible church. We stress the Bible. We preach the Bible. We teach the Bible. And hopefully we live the Bible before the word of God. And we disseminate it to uplifted hearts and spirits. So indeed, that's what God did. Jesus went throughout Galilee, and where did he do this preaching? He did it, of course, in the homes and on the seashore and, of course, in the towns, but he did it mainly in the synagogue. But what preceded preaching was the teaching of the Word of God. 2 John 1:9 says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ. Now imagine that. The teaching of Christ does not have God. So before preaching comes teaching, and that's important to understand. Now the Greek word for teaching is an interesting word. It's in the imperfect tense. It's periago. And what it means, something that Jesus continuously did. He didn't do it occasionally. Every time he spoke to the people, he did it in a way that he could somehow teach them about the word of God. Now this teaching and preaching of the word of God began in these passages here and it's going to go and continue on all the way through chapters 5 through 9. And we're going to hear his words, and we're going to see his deeds. Next week, we're going to get into the preliminary of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest preaching ministry that Jesus Christ and anyone could ever have given. And a lot of people do not understand the Sermon on the Mount and misapply it in very often ways. We're going to understand how to apply it correctly when we get into it. But this is preliminary to it, what Jesus did. Now, on his first tour, we have to say that because Jesus had a second tour of Galilee. Jesus went throughout all of Galilee. And the second one, we're going to encounter in chapter 9 of Matthew. But all through of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee here, Jesus went and preached and taught the Word of God. Now, the area of the Sea of Galilee covers some 2,800 square miles, and it's roughly 70 miles north and south and about 40 miles wide. And in this area were 204 cities that contained, are you ready, over 2 million people. So you can imagine his ministry and work was cut out for him to reach through that whole area. But that's what Jesus did. He tried to cover everything that was there. He was an itinerant preacher, as a matter of fact, there. And he continuously engaged in these activities of preaching and teaching the Word of God. But we're also going to see that he not only preached the Word of God, he performed the works of Christ as well. So from teaching, he went to preaching, and from preaching, he went to healing, a ministry of reaching out and touching the physical needs of the people who were sick in the area. So we must first remember his ministry was to all the Jewish people who lived in that region. Now, of course, there were Gentiles there as well, and he ministered to them, but his goal was to come to the people he promised to come to. And why did he come to them first? Because Jesus came, you ready for this? To establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, of course, it hasn't been established, and it will be established someday in the future. But right now, when Jesus walked the earth, God intended to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And if the Jews would have accepted Jesus, that would have been it, and the kingdom would have been established on the earth. Now, this kingdom was known in two ways. It was known as the kingdom of God, and it was also known as the kingdom of heaven. So whenever you see the phrase the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it is for the physical, literal establishment of heaven on earth with Jesus Christ as the ruling king of the earth. So it's interesting. We're going to see the word people. It's mentioned in these passages here, and the word laos, people, refers specifically to the Jewish people. Now, where did Jesus go? He went in the synagogues. He went throughout teaching in their synagogues. Now, this is important because the teaching ministry must first be where the people of God are. And it's still accomplished today. Where do we find the people of God? We find the people of God gathered in churches all throughout the land, all throughout the nation, all in other nations as well. And those churches can be a variety of churches. It could be a small house church. It could be a small Bible church like us. It could be a large mega church. It could be various. It could be a high church, a low church, anything you can imagine. It is where the people of God meet together. So that should encourage anyone who is a Bible teacher or who has the opportunity to preach the Bible in nursing homes and ministries of that sort, or maybe a home Bible study group who are gathering together. There's no finer work, there's no more important work, no primary work than teaching the Word of God. And I thank God that you people are a Bible teaching church. Because if you weren't, I wouldn't be here. And I'm thankful to be here on behalf of that. Now, some churches call themselves gospel preaching churches. We've all heard that term. This is a gospel preaching church. And many of us have been in that. You know what a gospel preaching church is? Every Sunday morning, the pastor will get up and he'll give an evangelistic message of some sort a little light teaching of the Bible, L-I-T-E. And in the process there, there will be 20-minute altar call of some sort. There will be a quivering organ or something like that to get people there. The pastor will give some tear-jerking story that will get the tears flowing in your eyes. And someone sitting next to you will tap you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, brother or sister, do you want to go forward to receive the Lord?" Right? You know, we chuckle a little at that, and the whole basis of it is good. We want people to be saved, but it is in the churches and the meeting of God's people that's not designed for people to be saved. Oh, yes, people do get saved if they come into the midst of the kingdom of God and people there, and they'll hear the word of God preached and taught. The Spirit of God will speak to their hearts, and they can get saved sitting in a pew. They don't have to walk forward. They don't have to sign a decision card. They don't have to raise the hand so the preacher can say, "Well, I had seven souls today that came to know Christ the Savior." Those things will be done by the Spirit of God. But the main place, as with Jesus, where people were saved, were out on the highway and byways of life, in the ministry of the town, or in the home, or in the workplace, or in the fellowship of people who would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, this is what Jesus did. He went into those synagogues, and he would teach the word of God. Now, as Jesus went throughout Galilee, he was teaching. The Greek word is didasko, and it's a word that comes today, didactic. And what it means is some kind of public proclamation whereby you explain the Word of God. You will read the Word of God, and then you will tell the people what God wants that to be understood as. That's what teaching the Word of God is. So teaching the Word of God in the first century, as well as among the Jews prior to that, should have been and would have been the explanation of the Word of God. An expository presentation, just as we're doing today. We are going through the Bible. We're going through each chapter. We're going through each section. We go through each verse. Some people will teach it line by line and verse by verse or concept by concept, but we will not leave anything out. Does this mean it's wrong to have textual sermons and messages? No. Is it wrong to have topical messages? No, I've done that. And we're going to take a few breaks in here because it's a long book. And we'll go through some textual or topical subject matters at that. And we'll talk about that. One, a dear brother in the church just spoke to me a moment ago about is, "Pastor, do you think we could ever get to talk about marriage and divorce? There's so much misunderstanding in those areas." Yeah, there really is. And guess what? We're going to get into it right in the book of Matthew as well. But we'll get into the depth of it there. But the point is, teaching in the synagogues, what did Jesus do? He used what we use today, and rightly should be used in every preaching of the Word of God, the literal, grammatical, and historical presentation of the Word of God. We have to go in and find out who was the Word of God spoken to. And who were the people of God that heard the message of God? What was the original intent of the message of God to those people? And we only get that through understanding the literal interpretation of the Word of God, the grammatical interpretation of the Word of God, meaning that we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. We mean that the passages and the words used are inspired. And therefore, we don't go over them and put our own meaning to them as some people do today in deciding what the Scriptures do. People read into the Word of God what they want it to be. We should read out of the Word of God what it means to us today. And we do that. So, that's there. Now, of course, God, just as He called the 12 disciples to speak, and some became the apostles of the Lord, God still calls people today to especially disseminate His Word. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, look what it says. Christ Himself gave the apostles. Well, they're gone off the scene. But He also gave the prophets, and then the evangelists and pastor teachers. The apostles and prophets, in the sense of a ministry, are gone from the scene. But evangelists are not gone from the scene. Pastors and teachers are not gone from the scene. And what is their work? To equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Imagine that. It is your ministry and your work to build the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the ministry of the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to build you up and to equip you for that work and ministry. And how important it is to see that very thing. So Jesus, in a sense, began that ministry to bring people to the place of being followers of Jesus Christ. Where did he do it? He did it in the synagogues. Now, here's a picture of an ancient Jewish synagogue. Now, the synagogue, it's interesting to understand, when did they come into existence? Well, it was only after the Babylonian captivity, because in Babylon, they didn't have the worship of the temple. So that they would build places of worship for themselves, and they continued to do this, those who had no access to the temple courts. And they built these houses of worship where the Jews could get together. It was in the synagogues, of course, that the remnant of Israel gathered, the true believers, would be found. And Jesus could expect that they were the ones he would teach, they were the ones he would minister to in the process and to draw them out so they would come into the kingdom of God that Jesus was establishing. So the synagogue was where the true believers were. So Jesus went to meet them right there. Now, the Jewish synagogue was a very important place. And actually, it was so important that it was the basis and foundation of where you and I are today. For instance, the importance of the Jewish synagogue was number one. It was the primary place of worship, Bible study, community fellowship, secular schooling, and legal activity. You know, the greatest tragedy for a Jew was to be disfellowshipped from the synagogue. That would cut them off from the very life and the family of God's children. And it was the pattern of the synagogue, as mentioned right here, that those Jews who were saved formed the church or the house churches of the kingdom of God for us today. So the church is based on what God presented in the Jewish synagogue. Number two, the synagogue, interestingly enough, could not be built unless there were 10 godly Jews to establish it. And this establishment it was important. Now, some of the cities had many synagogues. Do you know in Jerusalem, which was a big city, it had 500 synagogues, a minimum of that. So these Jews understood the importance of getting together, meeting together, studying the Word of God together. And with those 10 godly Jews who began it, it was their responsibility of keeping it going in the process. Now, the third thing, a synagogue had a threefold service purpose. Again, the basis of the Christian church today. Think about that. Number one in the threefold service of the synagogue was to have public prayers. The people prayed together. And how did they do that? Just as we did in a moment here before, and at the time we had a prayer service before our worship service here. We took all the things that the people of God had in their hearts and on their minds and put them together to pray for them, for God to answer those prayers. And so they publicly prayed for this. It was usually led by the synagogue elder at that time. After the public prayers came the public reading of the scripture. They opened the Bible, of course they had the Old Testament, and they read from the Old Testament a portion of the scripture. And once that was written, and of course we have it pretty simple, we have a bound book here and we can go right to it. They had scrolls, so they had to have two men who would hold up the scrolls, and then the leading elder would read as they unrolled them and rolled them back up again. So that's how it worked for that. Now, once it was read, then someone got up and exposited or explained in a sermon-like way what was read from the scriptures. That was the threefold service. Now, every week this was done, and usually it was read by different people and explained by different people. Sometimes there was only one elder who had great ability to understand the Old Testament, so he naturally began to be the regular reader or explainer or teacher or preacher of the word to the congregation. But when a visiting dignitary came, oh, how wonderful that was. They opened up their synagogue for that biblical teaching rabbi who came through. And Jesus was that rabbi. So when he came into every synagogue along through those 204 cities in Galilee there, of course, I don't think he hit all of them, but he hit many. They would give him opportunity to speak. And Jesus did that very thing there. Now, after the scriptures were read and explained and exposited, there was a time of question and answers. We don't do that today, but that's an important thing. Because very often there are questions and answers about things. Even after I will preach and teach the word here today, sometimes people will come up to me and say, you know, I didn't understand that passage before, but what about this section here? What does it really mean? Gives me opportunity to answer a question. So they had a question and answer time, but guess what? Only the men were allowed to ask the question. You have to understand that was Jewish culture. Now, did this mean women were not allowed to ask questions? No, it only meant that they were not allowed to ask publicly in the synagogue. When they went home, they were to ask their husband or their father or their brothers how to explain what was taught in the scripture. You see, God wanted the women to understand just as much as the men. But that meant that the men ought to learn the scripture and teach the word of God. But you know, sometimes even in our Bible era today, women seem to know more about the Bible than the men know about it. And it ought to be equal in that area. If not, the men should be well taught in there. So that's how a Jewish synagogue operated. And is it much different from the church today? Not at all. Here's a picture of a modern synagogue. Now, if I didn't put up synagogue there, what would you think it was? Some church, right? Looks exactly the same. So very similar things went on. So God deemed this was the place for social lifeblood, shall we say. And so what does God have to say about the church and its meeting together? Is it something that should be haphazard and done occasionally? Not at all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, from the New Living Translation. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. Now, if the day of his coming again drew near in the first century when the writer of Hebrews wrote that, how much more is that day coming for you and me today? How much more should we not neglect our meeting together as some people do? Some people think meeting in the church is just something to do when we don't have anything else to do on a Sunday morning. So, do some personal reflection. How important and how faithful are you to the gathered fellowship of God's people? Only you can answer, and God looks upon you. Then in addition to that, how faithful are you to support your local church home? Its work, its ministries, its outreach, its special projects, and all that that goes on. It's up to you. So every Sabbath, that's on a Saturday, Jesus, mind you, took time away from all the busyness of life, and he went into the synagogue, and he preached. So Jesus began his teaching ministry, and he continued in the synagogue. He spoke often, he spoke forcefully, and faithfully taught the word of God there until it did what? It offended the people, and he was thrown out. Remember, in Nazareth, this is what caused him to go to Galilee. He was thrown out of the synagogue and carried out to a hillside, and they were going to throw him over a cliff so he'd be killed. That's how offended they were as to his teachings from the book of Isaiah 61, where he proclaimed he was the Messiah come in flesh. Well, God the Father saved him. We don't understand how, but he walked through the midst of them, and apparently they didn't see him, and he escaped, and he withdrew to Galilee. But do you think he then toned down his ministry and no longer preached the word of God? Not at all. He continued to preach the very same thing. So there we have it, preaching the word of God and teaching the word of God. Now the word preaching comes from the Greek word kerusso, and it literally means not just explaining the scripture, not just expositing it, but to do it in a forceful and in a bold way. What for? So that the people would be impressed with the word of God on their hearts. Now, this doesn't take anything away from the work of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, wouldn't it be terrible if I or any preacher got up here and in a monotone voice just simply continued to talk and say things? Have you ever met people like that where you fall asleep in the pew or something like that? No, we're to be excited about the Word of God. And I want to tell you, I am excited about the Word of God. Every time I study it during the week, I say, oh God, I can't wait to get into the pulpit to talk to people and share the Word of God. So preaching is not something that you're to build up in a fake way. But the preacher is to emphatically declare and boldly so that he deeply impresses the hearer to make some response. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. See those words? Preparation and careful instruction. And I do, I spend more than 20, 30 hours a week just in the Word of God. Even up to this morning, I start at 4 a.m. and I do it to at least 7 o'clock when I get Ursula up so that she can help with getting ready for the Sunday morning. And what a joy it is for me to do it and preach it. So, there it is. Now, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching. What was he preaching? The good news of the kingdom. This is really important. The gospel of the kingdom was preached by Jesus because all those who received his word and received him were actually preparatory and ready to go into the physical kingdom of God that he was going to establish on the earth. And if the Jews would have embraced that, indeed they would have had the kingdom. How long did Jesus preach about the kingdom of heaven? Well, Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 tells us, until the day he was taken up to heaven, imagine that, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering he presented himself to them, and what did he do? He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive again, and that he appeared to them, for how long? Over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now imagine that. The kingdom of God. Do you realize that even when the apostles were here, that Jesus Christ was still going to bring in the kingdom? The Jews had not yet rejected him as they stood at Pilate's sentencing of Jesus to death. That was still not the final. It came somewhere in the periods of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 10. And that's when God said to Paul, no longer are you to preach the kingdom of God. Now you preach the kingdom of Christ. And that is what built the church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that. But, by the way, the kingdom of God is going to be preached again when the tribulation period comes and the church is raptured. So the words of Christ are important in preaching the word and teaching the word. And we must never stop that till Jesus comes. Next, we must also be about the Lord's work of ministry. And the first is the ministry of helps. Number two here. Jesus not only spoke the word of God, but he also administered the word of God to the people. So again, it's not enough to talk and walk, because talk is cheap, but we're to go out with the word of God and minister to people in their need. The first need, of course, is the spiritual need of witnessing to people. Now, we are not like the first century. The first century people had no technology, no health treatments like we have today. And as a result of that, sickness and illness, disease, injuries of every sort, and even demon possession, which is still with us today. This was rampant among the people. And they had no help and no hope. They just bore those sicknesses. You know, the greatest daily needs of the people were not food, but physical needs for their bodies. So Jesus came to alleviate that and minister to that need in the process of reaching them with the gospel. So, is the New Testament church to be any different? The answer is no. We shouldn't be involved in different kinds of things, like soup kitchens and clothing drives and different ways of reaching out to people who are needy. Now, I want to be careful here because sometimes we are not careful in our ministry and we waste God's possessions and resources on things that God is not pleased with. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, we can go out and give to the poor, but there are many people who are poor because they have chosen to be poor. You know, there's a legitimate poor. Well, that's what we're to look for, the legitimate poor. You know what I'm talking about. Every time you drive out of Walmart or any of them, you see a very healthy-looking guy or woman standing on the corner who could have a job. If they can stand there for hours, they could be a greeter in Walmart. They could be a greeter in Sam's Club. But if you asked them and provided them a job, you know what they would say? Oh, no, no, I'm not interested there. They just have a handout so they can continue to live without working. And the Bible says, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat. That's a biblical principle. And we're not to violate that and begin feeding those people who will not work. So there is a ministry for us to help those who are legitimately in need. And there are people who are legitimately in need. There are families that are legitimately in need. Men who have lost their jobs and can't find another. And they have to support their families. And they're willing to work. They're willing to do something. But there's nothing much for them to do out there. So, indeed, the church should be involved in those types of ministries individually or collectively as well. Jesus was that. And I have to say this, I think churches that totally neglect that, they're not really a good representation of what God wants the church to be. So, Matthew 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, and what was he doing? Healing every disease and every sickness among the people. That was his ministry, the miracle of healings. And indeed, it began with the miracle of helps. Now, let me ask you, when Jesus began with helping the poor, the needy, the infirm, and he began healing those who had sicknesses and diseases and even demon possession among them, is this what we see today on our Christian television channels when we see the healing ministry of these people? Many Christians fall for that and believe that. But that is not a duplication of the biblical ministry of healing. Now, our apostles that Jesus presented to the world, they performed the exact same ministry that Jesus did. So the New Testament and the Gospels are not different. But what we see today may be different. Now take a look. Jesus went throughout Galilee, and what was he doing? Healing some diseases and sicknesses among some of the people. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. He healed every disease. He healed every sickness. And the text contextually says, among all the people. He healed all the people who came to him. All the people who were around him. Doesn't mean he healed every sickness and disease among the 2 million people. But he did among those who would willingly come to him and seek his help. He did that very thing. Now, this gift of healings in the Bible that's described for us later on in the book of 1 Corinthians and other areas is in the plural sense. It's not the gift of healing. It's the gift of healings. And it is only one of the miracle gifts that are out there. But these gifts of healings and miracle gifts are also called sign gifts. Why does it have the term sign gifts? Because sign gifts mean that they were a sign. That's pretty simple. Of something. They were presenting Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom to the Jew. It was a sign to the Jews that they could know that this one who was performing these miraculous ministries was God come to them in the flesh, and they needed to obey and follow him. Now, he, Jesus, was the greatest miracle worker of all time. Matthew 4:24 even tells us about that. News spread about this all over Syria. Syria at that time, of course, was the area of Israel. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. So in our text, it tells us three things Jesus did. He healed the demon-possessed. He healed those with diseases. those with chronic pain, I'm not talking about someone who has a little pain today that would normally go away by itself. He healed people who had seizures. These were physical debilities. And the paralyzed, either by accident, and even those by chronic, shall we call it, deformities that it wasn't chronic, I was thinking the word, congenital deformities. All of these things Jesus healed, and he healed them all. So, three types of miracles Jesus performed. Healings, exorcism, and also creation. Now, I use the word creation because Jesus alone, this did not pass on to the apostles, Jesus alone performed the miracle of creation. And I'll talk about that in a minute here. But let's look at some of the scripture that talks about that. Take a look. John chapter 2, verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs, there's that word, through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. John 5:36. I have testimony, Jesus said, weightier than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. The miracles Jesus performed were a sign that Jesus was God come in the flesh. John 20:30-31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. We don't have all of them. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then Acts 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, cried Paul, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. Not Paul, it was Peter, excuse me. Wonders and miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So, only Christ's work of presenting himself as the Messiah King was finished when he, of course, left this earth. But he commissioned his disciples and apostles to continue. So, the greatest miracle worker was Christ himself. And this news spread all over Syria, that is Galilee. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them all. Now, this simple promise was given to us by the very fact of this ministry. He raised the dead as well. And Matthew 10:1 tells us, he called his 12 disciples to him, and what did he do? He gave authority to drive out evil spirits, that's the miracle of exorcism, and to heal every disease and every sickness. How much disease and sickness did the apostles have to heal? All diseases and sicknesses. Not some, not selectively that you first look over people and then you bring those forward that you say you're going to heal in the process there. So this incidentally leaves out the fourth power, as I'm mentioning, that was of creation. We'll talk about that in a second. Now, who exactly performed miracles other than Jesus? Well, we know it was the apostles themselves, and we also know that no one else in the New Testament, outside of the apostles and a select pre-apostles, let's call them that, or apostles' assistant, were allowed to perform miracles. A lot of people think everyone or anyone who chose the gift of miracles could have it. No, no one else had it. There was none other than the apostles. How do I know that? Because Paul's apostleship was questioned. And Paul performed miracles. And he told the people this. Take a look. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle. What were the marks of a true apostle? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, if these were marks of an apostle and everyone else had them, then everybody were apostles, right? How many apostles were there? 12 apostles. Now, there's a question, who was the 12th apostle when, of course, Judas left the scene? There were only 11. And, of course, the apostles tried to appoint someone, as we learned earlier there. Matthias was one. And they drew lots. Why did they draw lots? because God didn't answer them. They prayed, and they were not willing to wait for God to bring the 12th apostle, so they appointed their own apostle. How many know the book of Matthias? Which book is that? How many know the works of Matthias? This is not to say he wasn't a good man or a godly man, but God did not choose him to be an apostle. God chose Paul, and Paul was brought forth, and he was the 12th apostle, and he was given the power of the signs of an apostle. Now, listen to some more scripture here, Mark 16:20. Then the apostles went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. In the writer of Hebrews, he says, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? What about the salvation? Well, the salvation which was first announced by the Lord, all right, was confirmed to us by his apostles. And how did God confirm this great salvation? Verse 4, God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, this is a far cry from what we see today and are taught by those who promote the indiscriminate gifting of miracles and performing of them in so-called charismatic circles here. You see, it's so different from the first century that you and I need to question and have deep concern about it. Now, let's put it all into practice. What ministry of healing did Jesus perform? He performed seven things. Here they are. Jesus healed directly. Now, when Jesus healed directly, he did it with a word and sometimes with touch and without prayer. And sometimes he even healed people from a distance. We know that by the centurion and his servant. So Jesus didn't need to have them right there. But when they were there, he healed them directly. Number two, when Jesus healed, it was instantaneous. It wasn't something whereby there was a waiting period. People had to wait to receive the healing. And number three, Jesus healed completely. That meant there was no partiality, and never did a sickness, that particular sickness, nor that deformity ever appear in that individual again as long as they lived. And number four, Jesus healed everyone who came to him. If anyone came to him and asked to be healed and put their faith and trust in him, and at times it was to produce faith in him, he would bring healing to them. Number five, Jesus healed what kind of sicknesses? He healed organic illnesses. You know what I'm referring to. I'm referring to an actual physical deformity attack upon the body. He healed diseases of all sort and congenital deformity. And number six, Jesus raised the dead. In Numbers 5 and 6, how much of that we see today? You don't see that today, you see. There's no one being raised from the dead. Now, number seven, Jesus performed the miracles of creation. Do you remember? That's the very first miracle that Jesus publicly performed. When he went to the wedding of Cana, what did he do? He turned water into wine. This is a totally new substance. Water cannot in and of itself become wine. No way can water transform into wine. Jesus formed the miracle of creation. And when Jesus was transfigured and they were up there, Peter, James, and John, and they saw him in the transfigured form, how did he do that? That was the miracle of recreation. He was recreating the glorified body that he had before he came to earth. And then, of course, when he ascended into heaven, he left the grave, he had the glorified body. What was so miraculous about that? It was new creation, something that you and I are going to receive one day in glory. It's a body that's able to travel through space and time. And this is what Jesus performed while he was on the earth. All right, now we know what Jesus performed. What about the apostles? And this is the question you have to ask anyone who claims to have the gift of healing today. Can you perform these things this way? Here we go. Can you perform healing directly, either by touch or even in the distance? Can you perform healing that is instantaneous, complete physical healing of the body? Can you heal completely every disease and every deformity? Can a new limb be formed by you in the process? Can you heal anybody who comes to you? Can someone in the audience that you haven't picked in advance get up from there and come up and show you clinical proof of an illness or sickness they have, and it'll be instantaneously healed? Can you do this? Can you heal organic diseases and congenital deformities? Can you raise the dead? Every miracle worker should have the power to raise the dead. But not number seven. The apostles did not perform miracles of creation. That power is reserved for God himself. Do you know why? It's one of the non-communicable attributes of God. Omnipotence. Omnipresence. Those things that God, that's what makes God God. If you had that, you would be God. You will never have that. Only God has that. And God performed that in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, what I've been teaching here today, you may disagree with me, but I give you that right. There's nothing wrong with that. But I believe there is no manifestation of the gift of miracles and healings today in the church or outside the church. Now, you might say, why? And the answer is, once Israel turned away from the Lord and the presentation of the kingdom that he was going to bring in, God set Israel aside. And once Israel was set aside only for a time, God brought in the church, which is the church age at this time. And God is again, when he takes the church out of the world, that Israel has been set aside, the clock will begin ticking for it, and God will continue the ministry of building the nation of Israel. But now, once the nation was set aside, what was need for the sign gifts? To who was God going to give the signs? Not to you and me as a Gentile. The church is an entirely different thing. So we see that no longer was there a need for that. Matthew 4:24 says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon possession, having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them all. I believe this healing ministry will again begin when Jesus Christ begins to bring in the kingdom. But you and I as the church will be gone. We'll be raptured away. And God will use that ministry through the 12,000 who will be called out and others in the tribulation period. So what do we say about the stuff that's going on today? I say two things. It's false and it's nonsense. Now, admittedly, without intention, I'm rattling some cages, I'm sure, but perhaps I am hoping to upset your mind so that you will begin to again evaluate everything by the Word of God, not by what we see. Now think about that here. I'm convinced it needs to be said that what we're seeing today are counterfeits. Why are we seeing counterfeits? Well, you got to go to the last book of the Old Testament, New Testament, and read the book of Revelation. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth, and it had two horns and like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, there we are again, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of people. And because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, what did it do? It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And the second beast was given power to give breath, miracle, to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. This tells us that counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders will begin again emerging at that particular time in fullness. And I believe we're approaching that day very rapidly. And you know, remember, we're living in the age of deceit right now, and so many Christians easily are deceived. Therefore, I can put it into two sentence phrases. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing the truth. Think about that. Seeing is not believing. Rather, believing will cause you to see the truth. So I close with that thought. Do you believe what you see? You see what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. They're going to see a lot there, and it's going to be counterfeit. If you're going to see today, Measure it by the word of God. Do you believe what you read? I believe what I read, and I leave the rest to God to sort out. I don't condemn a charismatic or an individual who thinks what they're doing is of God. I don't say it's demon work or anything like that, although some of it probably is. A lot of it is just hocus pocus. But my point is, I trust the Lord and His Word, and then these are the eyes by which I can see. So this text completes the scope and the ministry of Jesus' beginning ministry. And we're going to get into what He had to teach on the Sermon on the Mount as we go through it in the weeks ahead. But right now, let's take time to pray. Father God, I know the things that I've brought here today are very, shall we say, troubling to some and new to others. But nonetheless, I hope that they will continue to make Your Word the ultimate down and finished concept of what is the basis or what to believe. And I pray that the words of Christ and the works of Christ we have seen later on, worked out through the apostles, will help us to believe what we see. And that we'll be faithful men and women of the book and not led astray. And we'll have the full blessing of God as we go out and also do the works of Christ in the ministry of our world. Bless this word to every listening heart. And if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them to know that this is what it's all about. Jesus is the God-man, the infinite God-man, sent to this earth to die for the sins of the world. And for every sinner who will reach out and receive Jesus and walk with Him and call upon Him to save them, He will forgive their sins and grant them a new life for eternity. And they will become a part of the body of Christ and forever enjoy the fellowship of the saints. May this blessing be true for anyone who listens today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.